Several months ago, I preached a message entitled "The Mosaic Law Added and Abolished." In that message, I explained how it was indeed the Mosaic Law which was abolished and put away by Yeshua the Christ. However, I also demonstrated that the Mosaic Law or Covenant, which is probably a better way to really call it, the Mosaic Law or Covenant is not one and the same thing as God's laws, or as God's laws. The Mosaic Covenant is what indeed was described by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 as the law which was added 430 years after the time of the promises, and the law which was until the seed or the Messiah should come. In other words, it was the law or covenant which existed between the Abrahamic covenants and the Christian covenant. It was added after the Abrahamic covenant ended, and it was abolished as the Christian covenant began. Now, it is indisputable that God's laws were a part of that Mosaic Law covenant. Yet that does not mean that one should conclude that God's laws were done away with the Mosaic covenant, as so many preachers and Christians across this land have done. Only the covenant which demanded obedience to God's laws for righteousness and everything else which was added along with the covenant was brought to a close. Not the laws themselves, God's laws, that is. This brings us to the first message of this series. In the previous message, I maintained that there were four things which were added with the Mosaic covenant, or which cannot be found in existence prior to the beginnings of the Mosaic covenant. One, the Levitical priesthood. Two, obligatory animal sacrifice. Three, the feast days. And four, the requirement of obedience to God's law for righteousness. It's the third of these four to which this series is devoted. The title of this series is "The Feast Days, Yea or Nay." You know, amongst our people, that is amongst those of us who recognize ourselves as Christian Israelites, there are represented two persuasions when it comes to the feast days, what I'll call the yeas and the nays. We are in agreement, for the most part, I think, if not totally, that God's laws are still applicable under the New Covenant era that we now are a part of. We're in agreement that God's law is in existence, that is still applicable, but there is a sharp divergence of opinion when it comes to as to whether the feast days were retained as a part of that covenant made with Christian Israel. In other words, there are those who believe that the feast days are part of and still are to be kept under the new covenant, i.e. the yeas. And then there are those who believe that the feast days are not a part of the new covenant, and consequently we are under no obligation to keep the feast days, i.e. the nays. It should already be clear that this preacher here has been standing on the side of the nays. I've been convinced that there is no scriptural evidence that the feast days, festivals, or sacred holidays, or anything else you want to call them, were in existence prior to the inception of the Mosaic Covenant, and also that there is no adequate evidence to prove that they continued as a part of the New Covenant. It will be my intent to prove all of that in this series, as well as answer the objections of the yeas. Now, before continuing with all of that, I want it first to be understood that I do not make this issue or this doctrine a test of fellowship. If someone currently, or even after I have presented what I believe to be the scriptural position on the feast days, if someone is unconvinced and continues to believe as they always have, or believes the opposite of what I do for one reason or another, I want it to be known. That's fine with me. I don't have a big problem with that. I may believe you're scripturally wrong, but it's fine with me that you take that position. That is, as long as you're not sacrificing sheep at your gatherings, and as long as you're doing what you're doing as a result of Yeshua being your Lord, and because you're convinced that it's His will that you do so based on your own personal study of the Scriptures. If that's the case, I'll guarantee you I won't have any problem. With that, I'm willing to extend the right hand of fellowship. That is, as long as you've met the other requirements for salvation and becoming a Christian. And as my hope that those on the other side of the issue will extend the same latitude. That is, I hope that they won't make this a test of fellowship either, just because we've come to different conclusions. Now, hopefully, with that now being the case, let me continue into an examination of the arguments used by the Yeagers. Hold on. Wait a minute. Hold your horses. Because that's how I began my preparations for this message nearly a year ago. I kept the notes, and I just kept them so I could preach that part of my notes over to you again. I was ready to preach at that time. I was ready to preach against New Covenant observance of the feast days. And then God said, "Wait just a minute, Ted." And no, He didn't literally speak to me. But as I proceeded in my message preparations, I came across some scriptures on this particular subject that I had never considered before, or at least had never seen before in the light that God seemed to be revealing to me at that time. So, at that time, the series was obviously put on hold until I could do some further study of those scriptures and to see how they would apply. Over the years, I have studied at least a half a dozen, I would say, maybe more, but at least a half a dozen different authors' writings, that is, the Yeagers, from the Yeagers' side of the argument, on this subject, and I had not biblically been convinced that the feast days were either in existence prior to the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, nor that they were retained as a part of the New Covenant after the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua the Christ. As a matter of fact, several other Christian Israel leaders and myself, several months ago, open-mindedly held a conference to open-mindedly examine the arguments from the Yeager side to see if they indeed held water, because there was some even at that time that seemed to hold water that seemed to possibly be plausible. But we came away even more convinced that the festivals were not a part of God's new covenant plan. In other words, the best arguments failed to convince us. And the reason being is because their arguments, at least from our perspective, were not scripturally well-grounded. However, after what God Himself revealed to me from His Word, I am now convinced that the feast days, and listen to me carefully, I am now convinced that the feast days conditionally are a part of God's new covenant plan for His people. Now, before explaining why I now find myself conditionally in the camp of the Yeagers, I actually want to continue with the message that I began to prepare almost a year ago, actually over 9 months ago. I want to answer the arguments and the reasons that most feast day Yeagers are using in an attempt to prove their position. And the reason I want to do so is because I believe that I can demonstrate that they are arguments that cannot and should not be used in the way that they are using them. Let me present to you an outline of supposed reasons that are often used by the Yeagers for new covenant observances of the festivals. I borrowed this basically from one of their periodicals and one of their articles. Here are seven supposed reasons why they say the feast days need to be kept under the new covenant. First, pre-Sinai acknowledgement. Two, pre-Sinai command. Three, kept by Yeshua. Four, kept by the apostles. Five, New Testament Christian Israelites told to keep. Six, allusion to distant future observance. And seven, the forever mandate. So let's just examine these claims that they make and see if they can hold water scripturally and biblically. First, pre-Sinai acknowledgement. Now, it's been my contention based on Galatians 3.19. Let me just read Galatians 3.19 to you again. It says, why the law then? Paul is writing. He asked the question. He knew that they'd be asking. He says, why the law then? And then he answers and he says, it was, and I'm going to emphasize two particular words. It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, based on that verse, Galatians 3.19, it's been my contention that anything that cannot be verified or proven as having been in existence as a part of God's moral law prior to the Israelites' departure from Egypt, that it must be a part of that which was added with the Mosaic covenant and consequently fulfilled and abolished by the coming, or i.e. the death, burial, and resurrection of Yahshua the Christ. Now, as a result of Galatians 3.19 and the argument that I just have presented at previous times to you, as a result of Galatians 3.19, some have attempted to prove the feast day's existence prior to the Mosaic covenant's inception. But let me ask you, do their arguments prove this? Now, I've run across three different arguments which supposedly prove pre-Mosaic covenant existence for the feast days. First, by the fact that the book of Jasher and the book of Jubilees mention them both, that is, the feast days, both by name and by dates. Now, granted, this is at least interesting information. However, as I pointed out in previous occasions, we need to be careful with either one of these books. Neither is recognized. One is mentioned by the Scriptures, but neither is recognized or accepted as inspired Scriptures. Certainly not the book of Jubilees, which has pretty much been established as having been written by a first century Jew, possibly a Judahite Israelite, or possibly an Edomite Jew. We don't know. But nonetheless, it's pretty well been established as a first century book. But neither one of them are viewed or accepted as inspired Scripture. Consequently, at least for this preacher, it's going to take more than either or both of them, both of these extra-biblical books alone, to convince me that the feast days were in existence prior to the Mosaic covenant. In other words, if you can't prove it by the Scriptures, it simply doesn't cut the mustard with me. And some have tried to build a big case, especially on the book of Jubilees, because of its emphatic statements about the feast days being on certain dates at certain events during the Old Covenant or in the Old Covenant. But it won't cut the mustard with me. That alone, it may be something to consider, it may be something to look at, but I'll guarantee you that alone does not cut the mustard with me. Some have also attempted to use the fact that the Israelites were commanded to keep Passover and unleavened bread prior to the establishment of the Mosaic covenant at Mount Sinai. This is supposedly the pre-Sinai command that's spoken of for the feast days. Now, it's certainly true. This is certainly true. We all know that as a part of the Israelites' deliverance from the Egyptian bondage, that the first Passover meal was kept in Egypt, not in the desert at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the command was given that that was at that time to be kept from that point on. However, let's be honest with this. You know, this particular argument kind of gets under my skin. Let's be honest with this, and I don't mean to be demeaning. However, I still must say that any attempt to separate this event from the Mosaic covenant is bordering on scriptural impropriety or worse. It indeed technically took place prior to Sinai. Nobody can argue that. But it was part and parcel of getting them to Sinai. On the other hand, if we had an example of Abraham celebrating the feast rather than Moses, then of course there would be no question for the veracity of such an example proving pre-Mosaic covenant existence of the holy festivals. But to use Moses as an example simply doesn't prove a thing. He's a part of the Mosaic covenant. It was a part of the means of getting them into that covenant. And you can't remove their deliverance from Egypt from the Mount Sinai experience. The two go hand in hand, and so there's nothing to be proven, even though literally there was the keeping at least of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread prior to the actual giving of the law at Mount Sinai. But you can't separate the two. And I think those who try to propound that as an example know that as well as I do. The most interesting of the arguments used to quote-unquote prove pre-Mosaic existence of the festivals is based on an interpretation of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's turn there. Sure would help if I keep my notes on the podium here. I'm going to have one of these guys come up and hold it for me. Fighting these and fighting the Bible at the same time. We're not fighting it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Genesis 1:14, in the New American Standard Version, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Now here's what one of the Yeahers wrote concerning this passage. It says, "Some people," quote, "some people still wonder about the keeping of feast days at present. However, because they say, even though laws regarding Sabbath, tithing, unclean meats, etc., were not specified before Sinai, they were at least acknowledged." A little bit later he says, "The acknowledgement of the feast days predates the acknowledgement of any of the above mentioned laws. The Sabbath was acknowledged, not commanded, in Genesis 2, 2 and 3. Tithing was acknowledged, not commanded, in Genesis 14, 20. Unclean meats were acknowledged, not forbidden to eat, in Genesis 6. The feast days were acknowledged, not commanded, in Genesis 1 and verse 14. Now, you read it. Did you see them acknowledged there? Well, let's go on. He says, there, Scripture says that one of the important reasons for the creation of the host of heavens is for determining the seasons. That word seasons, number 4150 in Strong's Concordance, has nothing to do with spring, summer, autumn, or winter, as in common modern English. It has everything to do with the feast. End of that quote at this point. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. And you certainly wouldn't come up with that by reading most English versions of the Bible. As a matter of fact, being as the word seasons in this verse is used in relation to years and days, the most apparent interpretation, at least in the English, would be to view this as a natural progression from days to seasons of the years to years. I'm sure that's how we've always taken it every time we've read it. However, the same author goes on to point out in his article, he goes a little bit later, he says, quote, "Regarding the King James usage of seasons, Strong's says, Moada," and then 2 Chronicles 8:13 in parens, "Moada, properly an appointment, i.e. a fixed time or season, specifically a festival." End of quote from Strong's. And that's not all that Strong says. I happen to look it up. But that's the relevant part of how Strong's defines this word. And Strong's there does describe it specifically as a festival. Leviticus, and then the author continues. Leviticus 23 states, quote, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the sons, I didn't keep part of what I needed here. Well, let's just turn. I'm going to have to turn there. Leviticus 23, because I cut this part off of the quote. Leviticus 23 and verse 1 through 1 and 2. It says, "Yahweh spoke again to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, Yahweh's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." Now, if you've got the King James, I believe it says, it uses the word festivals there. And there's no question, if you go on to read in Leviticus 23, that word Moada, translated either appointed times or festivals, is speaking of Passover, Pentecost, unleavened bread, so forth and so on. It is the word. There is no question. It is the word that is specifically, the Hebrew word, that is specifically used when defining the feast days. There's no question about that. He goes on, "It only seems logical that these are the Moedah acknowledged by Yahweh's own mouth in Genesis 1, and that they were kept by Abraham as were the other acknowledged commandments, statutes, and laws, as stated in Genesis 26 and verse 5. End of that quote. Now, to say the least, the fact that the Hebrew word Moedah, the word used to describe the holy festivals of Yahweh, is the same word used in Genesis 1:14, translated seasons, is once again, at the very least, interesting. Not only that, Moffat's translation translates it in this fashion, this same verse, Genesis 1 and verse 14. It says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the vault of the heaven to separate the day from the night, to mark out the sacred seasons, the days and the years." So even Moffat seems to go along with that understanding prescribed by many feast day yayers in trying to prove that the feast days indeed were in existence prior to Mount Sinai. But let me ask you, is that unquestionable proof that the feast days existed prior to the Mosaic Covenant? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Unless just one exception can be provided from the Scriptures where the same Hebrew word is used for something other than holy festivals. Now, if from Genesis 1, if every time that it's used after Genesis chapter 1, it's used for festivals, then I will guarantee you, according to God's word, then that's the only way we can take it in Genesis 1 and verse 14, unless the context emphatically proves otherwise. However, if there is just one exception for that word, that Hebrew word, being used for something other than the festivals, then there's no reason to believe that it's being used in that fashion in Genesis 1 and verse 14. Not only is there one exception, there are numerous exceptions for that particular word. One would suffice, but let us look at two. Turning to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7. We find here that it says, "Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons." Now, if they're going to be consistent and they're going to say that Moedah means festivals or feast days, then they would have to translate this verse to say, "Even the stork in the sky knows the holy festivals." That's not what it means at all. "Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of Yahweh." There's one exception. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 2 now. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 9. There we find this. It says, "Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness." Again, the word is translated season, and it certainly would make no sense to have translated the word "and my new wine in its holy festival or holy feast day." The word simply is a more generic term than the feast day yayers want to give it when providing this argument that Genesis 1:14 proves that the feast days were in existence and that it was a part of the law that Abraham himself kept. It just cannot be done. In other words, Moedah is not a word used in the Old Testament exclusively for the festivals. Therefore, nothing conclusive can be drawn from its use in Genesis 1:14 unless the context proves otherwise. And in actuality, it appears to prove just the opposite, that is, meaning seasons of the year rather than feast days. The verse itself seems to point to that very conclusion. Consequently, by those three arguments, pre-Mosaic existence for the festivals has not been established. And you can see why I was having problem with accepting that the feast days were not a part of that which was added and consequently done away with the Messiah, because those arguments simply do not hold water well enough to prove the point. Now, we have the position that the feast days were kept by Yeshua and the apostles. Okay, we have the position by the Yeirs that the feast days were kept by Yeshua and the apostles. Consequently, by that, that's supposed to prove that we're to keep them today. Let's consider first Yeshua's feast day adherence. Did Yeshua keep the different feast day holidays? Anybody want to take a stab at the answer to that? Indeed, he did. There's really no question that he did. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke chapter 2 and chapter 22, John chapters 2, chapters 4 through 7, 10, 12, and 13 prove that indeed Yeshua kept the feast days. Matter of fact, I don't know of an example in the Gospels where he didn't keep them. In one case, he kind of led his brothers down the Primrose Trail when they wanted to know if he was going. He said, no, he wasn't, but he still went. He needed to go undercover at that point because it wasn't yet his time and the Jews were intending to kill him. But he always attended the feast days. There's no question about that. However, can his doing so be used to prove that we are to do the same under this present dispensation? That's the question. How can Yeshua's old covenant observance, and some people, there may be someone that is maybe not well educated in the scriptures and think, what do you mean old covenant? It's in the New Testament. That's right, it's a New Testament example, but it's Old Covenant observance. Because Yeshua, the New Covenant, didn't begin until his death. He was doing this prior to his death. So the question is, how can Yeshua's Old Covenant observance, though found in the New Testament, how can his Old Covenant observance prove anything about whether we must do the same under the New Covenant? If Yeshua's feast day observance is to be used as a precedent for us today, then he would have had to have kept the feast days under the New Covenant dispensation, which began after his death. And of course, those examples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all examples of him keeping them before his death. They were not after. Consequently, once again, nothing can be proved by this argument for today from Yeshua's feast day involvement. Okay, did the apostles keep the feast days? Let me emphasize that word. Did the apostles keep the feast days after Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection? After the inception of the new covenant? Well, no one can really say. Because I said, did the apostles, which refers to all of the apostles, keep the feast days, which infers all of the feast days? No one can really say. We don't know the answer to that, because the New Testament only records four times. Were these the only four instances, and were these instances the only apostles, the apostles mentioned in those four instances? Were they the only ones that attended? We don't know, because the Bible doesn't say these are the only times that it happened. But they are recorded in Acts 2, verse 1, Acts 18, 21, Acts 20, 16, and 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 8. In those four instances, we do have the Bible telling us that there were either all of the apostles or some of the apostles or one of the apostles attending feast days at that time. But it only records that those four times, again, that any of the apostles attended any of the festivals. However, inference is taken from these accounts to suggest that the apostles and other New Testament disciples attended all of the annual festivals. That's the position that's taken. Yet even if this leap of deduction is tenable, it still proves nothing as to whether this sets a precedent for all Christians under the New Covenant dispensation. Even if it could be proven that all of the apostles and all of the other Christian disciples attended all of the feast days every year over the period of time that the New Testament was written, it still does not prove anything on whether it sets a precedent for us under the New Covenant dispensation, because the Scriptures do not provide for us the reason why these early Christians observed these festivals. Without knowing the reason why the apostles attended these holidays, it would be presumptuous on anyone's part to try to prove anything from their having done so. We don't know the reason. For example, it could be postulated that the apostles attended the festivals because it was required of them under the new covenant, just as it had been required of their predecessors under the old covenant. That's the conclusion. I mean, that's a conclusion that you could come to from that. And some indeed have come to that conclusion. However, on the other hand, it could be argued that the apostles did so because of the opportunity it afforded them to preach to large audiences, as in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Couldn't that be concluded, since the Bible doesn't say it was otherwise? Consequently, without the Scriptures providing us the reasons why these festivals were attended, it is purely speculation for anyone to try to prove anything by these instances recorded in the New Testament. It simply, again, will not hold water. So thus far, in this first message of the series, the yeayers, in looking at their arguments, have neither proven pre- or post-Mosaic covenant existence for the feast days. Or I should reword that. Certainly we have post-existence of the feast days, but they have neither proven pre- or post-Mosaic covenant feast day observance or requirement for the feast days. In the next message, we'll examine the arguments that one, New Testament Christian Israelites were told to keep them. There's one particular passage that's always used for that. We'll look at that passage to see just what it says. We'll also look at whether we have an allusion in the Old Testament to a far distant future keeping of the feast days. We'll examine that passage. And we'll also look at the forever mandates that are given for the feast days in the Pentateuch. So in the meantime, stay tuned for Feast Days, Yea or Nay, Part 2. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful to You. We glorify and praise You as the God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver of all. We're thankful, Father, that we can look to Your Word and, Father, again, try to discern, try to understand, and that if we do, that if we dig, Father, that You'll again lead us in truth. It may not always happen immediately, Father. Indeed, You will guide, direct, and lead us in truth and understanding. Let us be, Father, truthful to it. Let us seek for Your will in all things, Lord, not our own. I pray, Father, that these messages, this beginning message and the messages to come of this series, will be a blessing to those who hear them, that it will not incite division or schisms in any sense. Father, that people will take it in the light of my hard attitude, Father, of just wanting to proclaim truth. I don't mean to offend. I just ask, Lord, that You let it not offend any. But, Father, instead of unite us in Your Word and in Your truths and in Your desires and Your will for our lives. We do glorify You and we ask these things now in and through and by Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
This tape was produced by Mission to Israel Ministries. For more information regarding this ministry or for a list of books and tapes available through this ministry, write Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska, 69363.